I would ask you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We want to take a lesson from that particular chapter this morning as we think about some things that Jesus said or some things that Jesus did. One in particular this morning, as we're going to find an occasion that is one of those passages that creates a little discomfort. I don't know if sometimes you read passages and you think, that's a little more uncomfortable to read that passage than it is to read some other passages. And that's just the nature of some things that are written about God and some things that we see in the New Testament as well as the Old. This passage, at least for me, kind of fits that category. That's a fig tree that you're looking at there, and there's a story about a fig tree in Matthew chapter 21. The difficulty of this passage is not just that there is a fig tree, but it also is a passage that deals with a miracle performed by Jesus. And he performed a lot of miracles. Think about the miracles that he performed, like healing a blind man who had been blind from birth. What an incredible thing that would have been to see. Or raising Lazarus from the grave after he had been dead for 4 days. Think of the joy of Mary and Martha as they saw their brother come forth from the grave alive again so that they could enjoy more time together. Or the amount of people that were sick that Jesus healed, and people who had never been able to walk that he gave the power of life to get up and to just walk. Incredible miracles. This one different than those. This one, he cursed a tree. That's just an odd thing when you read that. And there's a tendency to look at a tree and think, what did a tree do? I mean, Jesus is walking by the side of the road, and in Matthew chapter 21, he sees a fig tree and he's hungry. And he goes to the tree, and it's full of leaves, and he finds no figs on it. And he curses a fig tree. And the fig tree just withers up. It has no figs on it this time. We don't know if it ever produced before that. We know it never produced after that. Because it had no figs this time. And Jesus said, never again shall you produce any figs for anybody. That's a difficult passage. It just doesn't seem to fit with the nature of the miracles of Jesus. And Matthew's account is recorded in two different accounts, two gospel accounts. It's recorded in both Matthew and Mark with slight differences in them. In Matthew, we read in chapter 21, verses 18 and 19, in the morning as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And you may have heard from previous sermons or lessons, or maybe not. But if a fig tree has leaves on it, then it is already time for the fruit to be on the tree. And so the fact that it has leaves, it should already be bearing fruit and should have had fruit that was ripe enough to eat based on having leaves on it. But he found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once, Matthew's account says. But if you look at Mark's account, you understand that it appears that what they did was Jesus pronounces this statement, and they continue to walk on, because the disciples are going to remark about that in Mark. It says, on the following day when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. So even though the tree looked like it should be producing, it says that it wasn't really the harvest time yet for the figs. So this tree apparently had leaves out of season. But he says, and he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard this. But then they continued in Mark to go their way. And then as they passed by, after that, they passed by again. They saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. Well, that's just an odd, you'd have to admit. I mean, that's an odd miracle. that Jesus would pronounce. And it's not that Jesus is striking out in some kind of uncontrolled anger. As is the case with every miracle that Jesus performs, there's a point. It isn't just for the miracle's sake itself, or just for even the healing's sake. You remember on one occasion when he healed the blind man, there were those that asked him, his own disciples asking him about this blind man. And what was the purpose of all of this? Even his blindness, was it his parents' sin? Was it this boy's sin when he was young, or this man's sin? And Jesus said, none of that really is the point. All of what you're seeing exists in order to show you something about God. And he helps them understand that. Or even when he prayed at the grave of Lazarus, it was intended to allow Lazarus to die in order to prove that God was who he said he was and working through Jesus. And so Jesus delayed even going, and Lazarus dies, and then Jesus, you remember praying and saying, I thank you that you heard me, God, before he even raised Lazarus. The point was about God. The same is true in this one. There's going to be a point to be made. And Jesus isn't, he's not cursing this tree out of some kind of anger. And cursing, you understand, means to pronounce. It's not like somebody saying, did you hear him cursing somebody? And we think of foul language. That's not what Jesus did at all. He pronounced a curse on the tree. In other words, brought about the death of the tree. That's the idea of the curse here. And so Jesus curses the tree, but there's a point to all of that. All his other miracles that we see appear to be beneficial to the one receiving the miracle. This one does not. And so what could possibly be the point? He went on after that in Matthew chapter 21 to go into town and to have some discussions where they questioned his authority, whether or not he was of an authority that he could even be doing and saying the things that he was. And on that particular occasion, you remember he didn't even really respond to that. He asked them a question back and said by what authority, and they wouldn't answer him, and so Jesus doesn't really answer them back. He says, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But then he tells a parable of two sons. And then all of this is tied to the whole concept of the fig tree. He tells a parable of two sons where he says that the father tells the sons to go work. One says that he will and he doesn't. One says that he won't and he does. And he says, which one was obedient to him? Well, all of that's going to reflect back on the concept of what is going on with this fig tree. But I think God intends to us to be a little disturbed by this particular miracle. And so as we think about that this morning, let's see if we can at least figure out what's the point. What did Jesus want us, or want them, and thereby us, to understand by this particular miracle? In Romans chapter 11, he gives a description of, this time, an olive tree. And he's talking about Jews and Gentiles in Romans chapter 11. And in verse 17 beginning says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off. The figure of fig trees and olive trees and branches and vines is used several times within the scriptures. And within that, God is trying to get them to understand that there is a limit to the protection that comes with the association that we claim to have with God. Now, understand that if you remain true to God, just as he says here in Romans 11, you don't have anything really to concern yourself with. There is no fear there. Remaining true to God is no fear. But he's saying there isn't just protection. He was talking to the Gentiles here, and he was saying Jews were cut out. Not all, but some. Some were cut out of the relationship with God. Why? Because they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. He said, and you were grafted in. But he says, don't feel comfortable in that. There's no more security in the concept of Christianity by name than there was in Judaism by name. You remember on occasions the Jews would claim their relationship with God, but they were only Jews by name. God was saying, you're not really children of Abraham. And so he's saying, I think, the same thing to the Gentiles here. He's saying, your relationship with Christ isn't based on your claims, as we've been talking about in 1 John. It's based on our life. And he says here in Romans to them that that's exactly the problem. The fact that you're grafted in and we became related to God after Judaism had ended, we're related to God through Christ in Christianity. He says you can't feel arrogant about that. You can't feel proud about that or secure in the wrong way about that. He says we could just as easily be cut off from God as they were cut off from God. Look back in Isaiah chapter 5. He says a very similar thing. Isaiah chapter 5. This wasn't new territory for the Jews, because that's what he's doing with the fig tree. The fig tree in Matthew chapter 21 is a representation of what happens when you don't produce what God expects us to produce. And Romans would help us understand that would be true not only as in Matthew, that's the Jews he's representing there. And so when he goes into Jerusalem, the whole point is the Jews have not done what God had asked the Jews to do. They were therefore wither up because of that. He says the same would be true of us in Romans, even though we're grafted in after the fact. In Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, as you have this song, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. That's thousand years before the statements that are made in Matthew. And you've got Jesus and Matthew just kind of repeating the same thing, saying, explain to me what I should do. In other words, if the fig tree represents the Jews and Judaism, in Isaiah, the one who's singing the song or writing the song says, you tell me what I should do. If I've got a tree that's not producing, or in Isaiah, if I've got grapevines and there's no good grapes on them at all the grapes are sour, they're not good for making drink or eating, what should I do with that? He says it's beyond time. He's already given it a chance to be dug around and to be pruned, and he says it's not doing any of that. It's not producing what it's supposed to produce. Well, we understand that. I mean, I've got no question at all. I've got a peach tree in the front yard that some here are familiar with, that dwarf peach tree. It produced nothing this year. It won't even produce any leaves next year. It clearly is not going to produce again. It's an easy question if you ask, tell me what I should do with it. Well, you know what? I should just keep it around. I kept it around through the winter only because it made an easy place to hang a few extra lights when we were decorating at the holiday time. But it's not going to produce anything. What should I do with it? Well, everybody would say, you dig it up, cut it up, use it for firewood, whatever the case is. God wants us to understand that there is that side of him as well. All the wonderful mercy and all the grace. In Romans, he says, understand there is a severity. God is very serious about what he asks us to do. And that's what we've been talking about in 1 John. Look at Luke chapter 13 with me for a minute, if you would. Luke chapter 13. You remember, John the Baptist had warned about this to the Jews when he was preaching. Back in Matthew chapter 3, and he had talked about they needed to repent, they needed to change their way, they needed to bring forth fruit for God. He said, and if not, he says, the axe has already been laid to the root. They've already started chopping down. In Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 6, he's got another fig tree here, a barren fig tree. He spoke a parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he found none. And he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up ground? He says, why is it here? If a fig tree doesn't produce figs, he says, why does it exist? And he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. Give me one more chance, the owner says. He says, give me one more chance to, or the gardener, the one who's taking care. He says, give me one more chance. Dig around it. I'm going to fertilize it. I'm going to take care of it. But if it doesn't produce next year, I understand. If it doesn't produce next year, cut it down. He understands. And that's a picture that I think this miracle of Jesus is trying to make sure that we grasp, that there is a side of our relationship to Him that even though we don't ever earn that relationship, that is all by grace and by the mercy of God. And even though there's never enough that I can do to deserve what God did for me, I can't do that. I understand that. Can't deserve what God did for me. His love knows no bounds in sending His Son. I know that I cannot do anything to deserve an eternal relationship with Him in heaven. I understand that. I can't do any of that. But God says, in spite of that, you have to understand our relationship is still based on whether or not you are responding to what I have done for you. The nature of the producing of this fruit. And he says, and if you claim to be mine, but you don't produce fruit, he said, that's the part that should concern us. We don't want to be a fig tree that looks good. We want to be a fig tree that bears fruit, because that's what it's all about. In John chapter 15, John chapter 15 is that great discussion where Jesus talks about vines and branches and fruit. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So just stop there for a minute, because the passage is not about collective groups. It's about individuals. We understand that. Jesus says, I'm the vine. He's the vine. We, everybody individually, are the branches, He said. And so there's no such thing as, when we studied the book of Revelation or studied the seven churches in Revelation, Jesus, in speaking to those churches, made some statements about the welfare of the church as a whole. Not just the salvation of the individuals, but whether the church would continue to exist. And he talked about candlesticks representing these churches. Candlesticks either staying in their place or Him removing the candlestick. In other words, the church at Ephesus would no longer exist there in the form that it was in if they did not remain or faithful or repent the way that God wanted to. He talked about a collective nature in which he would bring about judgment on the group as far as their physical standing. But he also talked to every individual at those churches each time, saying to the one who does, to that one who overcomes, then he was going to give certain things. In this occasion, there is no collective at all. He's just saying, one vine, Jesus, lots and lots and lots of branches. That's you, you and me. And he says, here's what happens regardless. If I'm a branch and I'm not producing fruit for God, he will cut me out of the vine. Period. He just says that. If you don't produce... Now, is it because I produce fruit that God looks at me and is so proud of me and says, Mark's just worked his way into to a relationship? No. He says, but if I am in the vine and not producing fruit, then I serve no purpose to the vine. He says, so if I don't produce fruit, I'm cut off. He says, if I do produce fruit, what does he want out of me? Then God says, you know what? That's wonderful. Producing fruit, let's just keep on keeping on. He says, no. He says, I'm gonna prune him back. I'm gonna help change him. I'm gonna make him better because whatever fruit he's already producing, I want him to produce more fruit. He said, so every branch that produces fruit, he wants to produce more fruit. It's a never ending process. So what happens? So what if I produce more fruit? What do you think the vine dresser is gonna do? He'll prune me back so that I produce more fruit. That's the nature of the relationship with him. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. 1 John, we've been talking about love. And we looked back at John chapter 13, where Jesus said, this is how you can know you're a disciple of Christ and how others will know if you love the way that Jesus Christ loved. The manner, the motivation behind that, the very essence of that kind of love. He says, that's what we're striving for. That's how, if you look like Jesus in love, people will know that you're his disciples. Here he says, here's how you know you're a disciple of God. A disciple of Jesus Christ. Here's how others will know. What fruit do we bear? He says that's the nature of what determines that. We can have something objective to look at. And he's not looking for just for the minimal crop. He says, by this is God glorified, that we bear much fruit. And how do we do that? He says, if you're living inside of Christ and he and his words live inside of you, that automatically happens. A branch on a vine that stops producing fruit for what reason? It has lost its nourishment from the vine for whatever reason. We had a tree previously in our yard, a plum tree. Never had seen this happen before because it was the kind of tree that we just never had in Florida when we were down there, but we had one up here. And there's some kind of borer beetle that gets into some of those kind of fruit trees. And it was just strange because that tree, half of it stopped producing anything. The other half continued to just look gorgeous like it was supposed to look. And you look at the tree and you think, how does that happen? Well, the guy at the nursery, when I was talking to him, said those beetles get in and they bore and they eat. And what they do is they remove the ability for the moisture or for the nourishment to get from the roots up into the tree. But they didn't get the whole tree. And so the branch, and he said, as you lose one whole side, he says, you can actually cut that side off and prune it and treat it, and the rest will continue to produce if that's what you want to try, depending on how much you're losing. And that seems to be exactly what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, if you're still connected to the nourishment, how do you know that? Because I'm producing fruit. And if I'm producing fruit, I'm still connected to the nourishment. And he says, how do you know you're connected to the nourishment? It's the Word of God. How critical is it that we let the Word of God dwell in us? I mentioned a survey a few weeks ago. I just want to show you the results of that as we conclude this morning. This was a survey that was taken amongst 10,000 preachers. So it's not like a small sample survey that you could say that this is just really distorted. The questions they were asked were, the Bible is the Word of God to be taken literally word for word. That's what that first category represents. These are people who would say it is to be taken literally word for word. It is God's Word. Secondly, the Bible is the Word of God to be interpreted in the light of its historical and cultural context. They're not just saying that some things were culturally related. The follow-up to that question said, in other words, the intent is to measure those who think the message of the Bible changes, the message changes, because we don't live in the same society, the same time as they did then. Thirdly, the Bible is the Word of God to be interpreted in the light of its historical context and the church's teachings. The intent was to measure those who think the message of the Bible can be changed by the church. And then fourthly, it is not God's Word at all. It does contain some thoughts of God, God's Word, but it is not God's Word. Here's how that panned out. Taken literally. And those represent, it's not important that we list which groups that took this poll. That's not really the critical part. I just want you to see, there was none that within any particular mainstream group, there was none that even reached 50% of those that were polled, preachers, that thought that the Bible should be taken literally. Now, there's also a very small amount who said it absolutely was not the Word of God. The fact that there were any in that group surprised me. I mean, that should be surprising. You have to ask yourself, what are they doing? If it's a preacher who says, I'm preaching out of the Bible, but it's not even God's Word, what am I doing? The two that were the main two were both of these. That you're going to have to change what the teaching is because culture changes. In other words, that was questions like when you talk about women's role in the church and whether or not there should be female elders and whether the idea of who's in a position of leadership and who's not, those kinds of questions, or questions about sexual orientation and things of that nature, moral questions. Those are things that they said, culturally we have changed, therefore the teaching changes along with the culture. Or a large group that feel that the church, and that's why you see voting, there was a mainstream denomination, as we mentioned once before, that voted on the concept of whether premarital sexual relationships was okay. How can you vote on it? I mean, just the concept of voting on it to determine whether or not that you're going to teach that is true or not. It either is or it is not. I mean, it's taught. And I think that's what God wants us to understand. That he's saying we need to become a people who knows the Word. If we're going to bear fruit, not our Word, His Word. We need to be living inside of it day in and day out. We need to make sure that we know His Word, so that we can continue to produce the fruit that God expects us to produce. If not, a parable of the fig tree is just a little more than scary, for me anyway. A little more than scary. God says, you better know what I want you to do, and you better be responding. If not, if you're a non-productive branch, he says, I will cut you off. There's a limit to the tolerance of God. If you're not a Christian, that's an important lesson to understand. To know that God says he does expect us to respond. He extended His mercy, His grace, so that you could have a chance and I could have a chance for salvation. And I won't ever earn that. But He expects me to respond to that. He expects me to do what He's asked me to do. And how do I know if I love Him, according to 1 John? How do I know that it matters to me that God sent His Son? Remember what Jesus said in 1 John for those that are in the class? He said, here's how you know that you know Him. Here's how you know that you love God. Are you doing what He asks you to do? He asks you to have a relationship with Him, invites you to do that, to be baptized and raised in newness of life, to have that relationship. If you know that's true, show your love for God and do that. For those of us that are Christians, He says it doesn't stop there. It only begins there. He continues to ask us day after day, make sure you're bearing fruit for God and doing what He asks you to do. If we can help you respond, let us know while we stand.